Well, good afternoon. Hello and welcome. It's good to have you here for the 3 o'clock session. This is the my blood sugar has plummeted session. You've eaten, you've feasted upon the word from several folk. You're trying to hold out all day, but your hotel bed is calling you. I understand. And if you would like to get into a prayer posture and just take a nap during this time, that would be fine. Why should you be any different than my elders? We are headed right back into Romans 14. We're just going to run through this very quickly. We ended this way back at the 11 o'clock hour. But the Bible has quite a lot to say about how we get along with all of our differences. And by the way, the differences in Scripture are assumed, and they are never considered a problem. There's a reason for that. I cannot lead worship in a way that would matter to the Ugandans, let's say. I need to learn from them what speaks to them. And their worship's going to look different than mine. When we gathered together all the African Americans in our church, as I told you, one of the things we did was we said, we want to give you a Sunday where you're on the stage and you do what you want to do. And you lead us in song the way you want and the like. And they said, well, we want you to preach. And I said, I will co-preach. But I'm going to get a couple of you up there with me and we will play off each other. And we do that a lot. We call it a volleyball sermon because the ball goes back and forth. And it was a wonderful, wonderful day. And we got to wake up some. So we said, all right, we need to do a little bit of this every Sunday. So let's make sure that we mix it up. We're not trying to make them us or us them. Instead, we're saying, let's rejoice in the differences and let's get along. In Romans chapter 14, we've already seen that in verse 1, don't pass judgment on disputable matters. Verse 3, do not look down on anybody. We did not bring up yet that in verse 3 it says, don't look down on anybody because God's already accepted them. Think about this for a minute. How dare we attack other people who say they believe in Jesus Christ when the Scripture says that God has already accepted them? That is a problem. I grew up with three older sisters, so I know what persecution's all about. And in our family, had they ever had a chance to take a vote, I would have been voted out. I would have been off the island very early and very often. But in a family, the father and mother decide who the children are. And now, listen, I looked for an out with my dad. My dad's a very hard man. He's the only man in the world that can make a Jehovah's Witness say, you know, we've really got to be getting out of here. Only man I've ever seen standing in front of a microwave going, come on, that's my dad. And so I asked him when I was a boy, was I adopted? And he goes, yes, but they brought you back. No. My sisters may not have liked me, but I was their brother regardless. And very often we'll run across another believer in Christ and we'll think, well, I'm not really sure I approve of that person. God's already approved of them. We'd better be very careful. Verse 4, you're not in a position to judge anybody who's serving God. And there's where we get her out. We'll say, but they're not really serving God. You don't get to decide that. He gets to decide who is serving him and who isn't. Verse 5, you're not to force others to think as you think. You could be convinced in your own mind. You don't even have to tell anybody. Just be convinced in your own mind. Now that's an interesting thing there, isn't it? We really believe that God put us on this earth to fix other people, and he says, no, you don't need to bring it up. Let him be. Let him just be. I have a friend of mine. I tell him, I talk about him. His name is Albert, and he comes from Scotland. He's the only Albert in Scotland, so he's easy to track down. By the way, if you're looking for mission work, I notice that Central Scotland, they're going to put a church in Falkirk, which needs a church. So they're over there, they've got a booth, and you'll be able to hear the Vex, and they've got real Scottish accents, not this completely messed up thing from seven countries on the mission field. They're good people. But anyway, Albert came across to visit us. He lands in the airport, and he goes, well, this is a nice airport. Do you like this airport better than Heathrow? And I said, you know, I haven't given it much thought. And he goes, he came over on British Airways. And he goes, I came on British Airways. Do you like that better than Aer Lingus or, you know, Northwest or the like? And I'm saying, it's an airplane. We get into the parking lot and he looks and he goes, oh, so you bought one of these? Yeah. So do you like this better than a Ford or something? Get in the car, Albert. He got in the car. I said, get out of the car, Albert. I drive on that side. He comes around. And he was thinking, oh, that's a great car. I get my own steering wheel and all. And I'm saying, no, so you're on the other side. So I hop in and he goes, do you like driving on this side of the road better than on the other side? And I said, Albert, it's pretty much nation dependent for me as to which one I like better. We get into our house. He sits down. We turn on the telly and he goes, do you like British television better or American? I turned it off. I said, Albert, here's the thing. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. And when you've got one, you don't have to share it. And as God is my witness, the next words out of his mouth were, do you think that's better than to... There are a whole lot of things I see that I go, really? But I don't say a word. Because God said, keep it to yourself. That's interesting, isn't it? We've been told to be faithful to God, dare to be a Daniel, stand up and make a problem. He says, no, be quiet. Verse 4, you'll be convinced, I'm sorry, verse 5, convinced in your own mind. Verse 9, Christ died to save feeble, faulty mankind and he didn't expect perfection. So why are we trying for it? Verse 10, your turn to answer God's coming. You'd better be careful. Verse 13, do not pass judgment on each other. And how plain could this be? Do not pass judgment on each other. The only way we can do this is say, well, they're not really part of us, so we can pass judgment on them. Even David Lipscomb, who was not known for being a liberal, when he was asked if he would draw the line of fellowship against a certain individual, said, you don't want to start drawing that line. Because as soon as you draw that line, you may find you're on the wrong side of it. Be very careful. Remember the Bible says if you want to receive mercy, you got to give mercy. So if there's a question, go the mercy route. Build up a surplus of mercy. And notice also in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, in the list of gifts in Scripture, mercy is a gift. Judgment is not listed. Judgment is not a gift from God. It comes from another party. Verse 15, you're not on earth to distress your brothers. Don't cause them a problem. Verse 19, oh, by the way, verse 15, let's get back to that. You're not on earth to distress. You know, I go to a church every so often. I have a relative that goes there. And whenever I go to that church, they sing songs and they do everything as if tomorrow was going to be 1952. Should I fight them? No. You know why? Because their church is full of people of that age. It is the paradise church. Because they're just almost the dead in Christ. They're right there. You know, they're about to go. They're in heaven's waiting room is where they are. You know, in some churches they'll flash up with parent of child number 214 come to there. When the number flashes up, somebody's checked out in there. And it's... So should I fight them? Should I tell them you need new songs, you need a different preacher, you need... No! It's feeding them. Let them be fed. They don't have to change. They just have to love people who are different. That's all. It's a little hard, but that's all. Verse 19, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Verse 21, change your life if you have to keep your brother from falling. Change your life. Oh, we don't like that. We want other people to change their life. By the way, that's why light bulb jokes are so funny. You know, they'll say things like, how many chiropractors does it take to change a light bulb? Well, only one, but it takes 12 visits. Things like this, you know. You know, how many members of the Church of Christ does it take to change a light bulb? Two, one to change it, the other to say how much they like the old one better. How many elders in a Church of Christ does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What do you mean change? We don't need to change. That type thing. The reason those things are funny is because we don't like changing. And God says, be ready to change if that will help your brothers in Christ. Verse 22, once again, you don't have to tell everybody what you think. Skipping down to verse 7 of chapter 15. Accept those around you like Christ accepted you. I'm going to really upset some of you now. Some of you have been in my camp and aren't going to be now. I just got a text message from a lesbian who attends our church with her partner. They know that I don't believe that their relationship is right. And we talk about it. They love the Lord. They love me. We go and sit and have a lunchtime every month talking. They believe that God can bless their union. I don't, but I'm still going to love them. And I promised them that. I just got a text. She said, I'm thinking about you. She said, you got to do great if somebody wonderful is thinking about you. I texted back and I said, I can always use your thoughts and prayers. And then I thought, how many people out in this room have ever texted a lesbian saying, pray for me? Probably not that many. Well, I've had people come up to me before and say, how can you have them in your church? Well, it's not mine. Jesus is in charge. He gets to decide these things. But the same reason we let you in. Because as far as I know, every man on the planet has committed adultery in his heart more than once. And yet Jesus has accepted you. We figure if God will let you in, door's pretty wide open. He'll let anybody in. If he'll let me in, he'll let anybody in. Oh, we got a lot to work on, don't you? Do you have something to work on? By the way, if you don't think you have something to work on, why are you here? Shouldn't you be out somewhere, I don't know, walking on water? We need to live a life in step with the Spirit. There's something about Hebrews 11, which I just want to bring up to you. And then we're going to launch from there and spend the rest of our time. In Hebrews 11, and we're not going to look up at individual scriptures because you know this, you're church people. You know Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And it will say things like, by faith Abel offered, by faith Abraham went, by faith Noah built, by faith, and you keep noticing something. There's a pattern here. Every by faith is followed by a verb. What is your verb? In our church, you can walk up to anybody from age 6 up, point to them and say, what is the mission of your church? And they will say, connecting, growing, and serving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask them then, what does that mean? From 6 years old up, they will tell you, that means every day I connect, grow, and serve. Those are our verbs. Every night, I do it at night. Some people do it before they launch in the day. I'm still trying not to hate people at that early in the morning. So at the end of the day is when I do my check, my spiritual gut check with God. Did I connect anybody to Jesus or did I connect them to somebody else? Give them a friend. Did I grow at all spiritually today? And did I serve anybody in the name of Jesus Christ today? And if I've missed one, I apologize to God and ask Him to help me the next day hit my marks. For too many churches, it's like bowling with a sheet over the pens because they're always telling you to get better, but you don't know where you are. You don't know how you're doing. And so we gave our people verbs. If you believe in Jesus, where's the verb? I love my wife. She expects some verbs. She expects me to be able to show her that I love her in a way that means something to her. I have to learn who she is. I have to work with this, and it's a good thing. And she, by the way, it's a much simpler job. Ladies, you're so lucky. Because knowing how to love us is simple. We're kind of like dogs. Just pet us and feed us. That's all you got to do. And we'll be walking around all the time going, yeah, that's all we want. You are far more complex than that. And we still don't understand you, but there you are. What is your verb? Where is your verb? You tell me you believe in Jesus. Where is your verb? James will tell you that you say you believe. Well, that's very good. But even demons believe. Where is your verb? What have you done? I don't believe in a works-based salvation, but I believe that if you love somebody, there's a verb. Where is your verb? Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. I don't often quote Socrates, but that's a pretty good statement. Notice how strong it was. It wasn't the unexamined life is less worthy of living or is difficult to live. No, he says it's not worth living. Why? Because if you do not examine your life, you belong to anybody who speaks. You belong to the culture. You belong to the last person with the loudest voice. You've got to make your decision. You've got to decide who you're going to be. And then be it. Some people have asked me, they say, how do you deal with all your hate mail? It doesn't bother me. Nobody has ever said anything about me that is nearly as bad as the truth. So why should I be upset? If they think I'm wrong, I might be. Not upset by that. Let it go. It's all right. You know why? Because I don't belong to the last person to email me. I don't belong to the last person to call me and challenge me to a debate. That happens every now and then. We've got one fellow in our town that does it every year. He has a church of 30, so they must be more faithful. Because they're a remnant. And the only reason we're big is because we must be compromising the faith. And he always wants to debate me. And I said, no, but I will do a contest with you. I'll race you to see who can love each other the most, starting now. He doesn't like that. And I would be lying if I didn't say that gives me some pleasure to know. But if you had your life to live all over again, what would you do? Would you do anything differently? I hear people that will say, no, I wouldn't do anything differently. And I'm thinking, don't you ever learn? I would do all kinds of things differently. First of all, I would wait for Cammy. I wouldn't have gone around dating all those other girls. Oh, they were good girls. That's why they didn't want to date me twice. I had little round bruises all over my body from being touched with a 10-foot pole, if you get my idea. But I would have waited for Cammy. There are some other things I would have done and not done. There are some purchases I would not have made. I have bought golf clubs that were clearly defective. I'm not sure why that's funny, but I would change some things. I bought a used car at night once. Don't do that. But one of the things I would have done is I would have spent my life doing what God wants me to do from an earlier age. So I would have had fewer regrets at this age. When I was a boy, a big book at the time, and yes, they did have books when I was a boy, was the Book of List. And I enjoyed reading it. I read it a lot. Well, Paul likes lists, and he gives us lists. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 12, there are a whole series of things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Now there's another thing to do. Live in peace with each other. Is that going to keep you busy? Oh, there are some days that that's all I can do. There are times I've gone to God in the middle at night and said, God, all I did for you today was not kill somebody. You're welcome. And the only reason I didn't do it was because I figured you didn't want them either. So we're going to work on them for a while to get them ready so that you don't mind seeing them. And we urge you, by the way, yes, I do talk to God like that. Because if you're thinking it, you may as well talk to him about it. He knows. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you warned people that were idle to get up and go to work? Now, not just working to earn a wage, which that's part of it. But why is it that we are comfortable with churches where 10% of the people do 90% of the work? In our congregation, you want to be a member? Here are the ministries. Pick one. If you don't see one you like, make one, but you are not allowed to ride. We're not questioning your salvation. What we're saying is you want to be a part of this team, you pull, you don't ride. What's your job? Where's your Connect, Grow, Serve? And we're serious about it. Warn those who are idle. Oh, there's more. Encourage the timid. Oh, that's a lot, as I was in it. Because were you ever timid? Oh, I was. I can remember the first time a professor in one of my science classes came in just on a tear. Oh, he went on for like 20 or 30 minutes on how Christianity was stupid and the Bible was stupid and anybody that believed in it was an idiot and on and on and on. I don't know what had happened. When he's finally done, he looked at us. There were 147 in that classroom. I will never forget that number. And he said, does anybody have anything you want to say right now? And one idiot raised their hand. And I was as surprised as anybody. It was me. What in the world are you doing? Get that down. He called on me, and I really wish I could tell you that I stood up and I just leveled him with all kinds of arguments, but I didn't. I turned into sheep boy. You know what I mean? Well, I... Took me quite a while. I'm not afraid anymore. Encourage the timid. By the way, one of the ways our church does that, if ever any of our kids gets a bad grade because they put on answers about God and religion and creation, our elders go to the school the next day to explain to them about freedom of religion, and they get the grade changed. We encourage the timid. We have had people lose their jobs. Most of them were salesmen who lost their jobs because they told the clients the truth rather than what would earn their people the most money. We'll pay their mortgage until they find a new job the best we can. We'll feed them the best we can. If we can't pay the mortgage, come live with us. That happens a lot where we are. Friends, encourage the timid. Don't just say, be strong, help them. Go with them. Be patient with everyone. Oh, that's really easy with most of you. Because we know this. The people in this room are lovely people. But the people out there are awful. God says, be patient with them. He goes on. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other, to everyone else. Oh, and he's not done. Be joyful always. We're going to talk about that in a bit. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, wait, he's not done. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies, that's teachings, with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to that which is good and avoid every kind of evil. All right, people. Will that keep you busy? That's going to keep me busy. There are people that think I should be really concerned over what some preacher said to their church in Texas or Tennessee. I don't care what they said. I'm trying to convert Detroit. I'm busy. Now, as soon as I convert Detroit, Texas, better what? But until then, No, I'm busy. I've got this to do. And people who are running websites attacking their brothers and sisters in Christ are not only sinning, they have way too much free time. I've got too much to do. When you are confronted with an enemy, the last thing you want to do is punch somebody in the foxhole with you. And too many of our brethren don't understand that. But I'm glad to say that more and more do. And more are being people of peace and joy in Jesus Christ. So what does the scripture say? Scripture says, go to work and remember who you are and be joyful about it. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Probably written originally by a young man in prison or in captivity, but then edited by Ezra. Ezra loved to edit things. So it's a long chapter. It's the longest chapter in scripture. We're not going to read it. We don't have that kind of time. But the thing about it, it's very repetitive. How in the world am I going to stay faithful? Because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 45, I'll walk about in freedom because I've sought out your precepts. Verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. By the way, that's why we sin. It's because we don't hate it. You ever want to hate sin? Go sit in a Christian counselor's office for a week or two. See what happens. It's not a fling. It's adultery and it destroys people. It's not being a shopaholic. It's being greedy, and the debt destroys people. You learn after a while to hate sin. So you don't play with it anymore. It's not funny anymore. You go on with your life. And then verse 164, there's a clue. He goes, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous law. Now that doesn't mean that 7 times a day this guy's cell phone went off and reminded him to face Jerusalem and thank God. The way they used the word 7 meant complete and total. In other words, I am always doing a gut check. Is this what God wants? That's why I told you, no matter what room you walk into, including this one, look to see who God sent you here to bless. And bless them. Many of you have gone out of your way to bless me since I've been here. I'm overwhelmed by that. I'm humbled by that. I don't understand it, but thank you. And many of you have also said you're praying for my wife. That's a lot more understandable. That poor girl's getting a lot better house than I am in heaven. In fact, I doubt that God will tell me her address. Or it won't be heaven for her after that. You know how that works. Anyway, we are to constantly check our paths. This is hard for me. Tomorrow morning, I will get back into that executive mailing tube they call an airplane. Oh my, is it small. And no, I don't have a line, so don't go, how small is it? It's just tiny. I have been in Hyundais that were bigger than the plane that I flew in here. A wallet is looked upon as a carry-on in that plane. Have you ever been on a plane where they made somebody move to correct the balance of the plane? Have you ever been the person they wanted to move? And you're going, what are you insinuating? And they walk by and you're giving everybody else a cookie. And they'll say, here's a pretzel. A non-salty miniature pretzel. And you'll have a Diet Coke. I don't even understand why they pour it from here. That's so you only get that much liquid. I'm thinking, don't you know how to pour this? I could do it for you, but they won't let me. Well, that court order is still outstanding, so I'm not allowed to do some of the things I'd like to do. Think about the way Jesus lived his life. When I get in that plane, I got to think about it, because I'm not a pleasant person when I travel. I know a lot of ministers tell I converted people on the plane stories. I don't have any of those. I don't want to talk on the plane. I'm too busy thinking to keep the plane in the air. There are people beside me. I'm not making this up. About 9 years ago, I flew beside two older ladies who wouldn't shut up. They wanted me in their circle. They even talked about why they voted for Truman. You can't make this up. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, what did I do to encourage this in any way? So I've learned how to say no hablo inglés, which really didn't work when I found out I was sitting by a guy named Juan. That became awkward after a while. I'm just trying to share with you people. When I went to Detroit, I told them, I will not preach here unless you let me live out loud and tell the people I struggle too. When I get on that plane, I already know I'm going to have to get myself under submission to be kind to people. And to find who I'm supposed to bless. And in the airport, who I'm supposed to bless. A Muslim lady was pushing a chair, a pram, what do you call that? Stroller, that's what you call it. Pushing one of those with a wee baby in it when we got off the plane. And I don't know why Tulsa did their airport like this, but you have to walk downstairs and then you have to walk upstairs to get into the airport. They don't bring anything sidewalk for you. And so there she was at the bottom of the stairs looking up, and everybody's walking right by him. I have a son who a lot of Muslims are trying to kill because he's a Marine. But that lady needed help with her baby. So I stopped and I said, I'll help you carry the pram up. Grabbed the front of it and said, you ready? And she just nodded. She's not allowed to talk to me. I'm unclean. So I touched a part of the pram that wouldn't offend her and carried it up the stairs for her. At the very end, I said, bless you. And she looked at me and just nodded her head. I walked on. I did that not because I'm a nice person, but because I'm not. And I need to remember to do what Jesus told me to do anyway. I will never win that woman over by an argument about the Quran. But if I love her enough, maybe she'll think about that one day. Maybe. But even if she doesn't, my job is to bless her. Our job is to bless the people we meet. Jesus valued the Samaritan woman. We have too many Samaritans in our lives. People we think it's God's will that we look down upon. God says, no more Samaritans. You love the very people you used to look down upon. You examine your life. I have a dream for this church, and I love this church. Like the last speaker that was here, I have been asked by people, why are you still in the Church of Christ? Are you kidding? This is a beautiful church. This is a wonderful church with a great heritage. I love this church. Have you been to other churches? They're a mess. I know you think that you're... You know who we are. We're Mrs. Noah. That's who we are. Think of it. Mrs. Noah one day had to have said, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the rocking back and forth. I'm tired of all the animals. I'm tired of the stink. I'm tired I don't get a bay window in my bedroom. I'm out of here. Where are you going to go? If you've ever been to other churches, there's no reason to go there. Besides, the churches of Christ have given the religious world some serious gifts. They've given them baptism. And that's a wonderful thing. I wish I could find a way around baptism. I really do. But I can't. In the Bible, it seems to me to be just dead solid plain. You got to be baptized. And we brought, and we even do it right by immersion. Oh, sometimes we get a little bit, you know, did that fingernail get under? No, they'll be maimed when they go into heaven then, because that bit doesn't get to go. I nearly killed a guy baptizing him once, but anyway. But I learned something. That's all that's important, right? I learned if you're baptizing somebody in a rushing glacial mountain river, point their head downstream. Really? Because that way if you lose them, you can grab their feet. I didn't know that. I had his head upstream, so the current kicked his feet up. Next thing I knew, he's gone. We had some idiot deacons standing on the shore, and I'm sorry, but we don't give our deacons sharp crayons. And there they are standing on the shore. They're saying, what do you think we ought to do? And I said, here's an idea. Go get him. So we're all running down the mountain trying to find our new brother in Christ, who will always be known to us from then on as Brother Bob. And one of my deacons goes, well, at least we know he's going to heaven. And I'm going, oh, my. I do not want to sign that death certificate. But I believe in baptism, even when it's dangerous. We've also given the world a great healthy respect for Scripture. We're not the only ones that love their Bible, but we really do love our Bibles. And we tell our kids about the Bible. And that's a good thing. We are a gift to believing people. Why would I leave this? But I have a dream. I have a dream that no other little boy will go through what I did when we'd come across to America. And we went to a lectureship at David Lipscomb. At the time, I didn't know that. Later, I asked my parents where we were. All I remember was I was 4 or 5 years old. And there was a very angry man standing behind the podium. And red-faced, spittle-flying, pointing his fingers, and there was rah, 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 in the crowd, and it was an angry place. And they were angry. I could remember at 4 years old what they were angry about, because they were so angry that some churches of Christ had become unfaithful because they would sing a song like My God and I. I have a dream for our church, that we will not waste time on such arguments anymore, but that we will worship in congregations where we can sing what our heart has to say to God without fear of attack from inside or outside our walls from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Free to worship without all the traditional barnacles that have attached themselves to us over the years. Free to re-examine, to rethink without being attacked. I was asked to come speak one night at a VBS. Some churches still have those, you know. And they said, each night we're handling a controversial topic. And I'm thinking, right, that was the plan? And they said, we want you to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in us and how he dwells in us or how in the Word and all that sort of thing. I said, you guys having trouble with that? And he says, yes, there's been some arguments. So I went, all right, fair enough, I'll go. I'm not afraid to see Jesus. So I went, stood up, looked at them, and I said, tonight the question is exactly how does the Holy Spirit indwell in us or indwell in Scripture, and how does the Holy Spirit work in us? And the answer is, I don't know, and you don't either. So as far as I can tell, we've got about 55 minutes to discuss. I didn't make either side of them happy, but the fact is, why can't we admit we don't know? I've had people say, is heaven going to be this planet redeemed, or is it going to be off-site? I don't know. I don't care. It's not like I'm going to get there and go, well, this is a disappointment. Others have said, is hell eternal, or do you burn up eternally, or is it all tortured? Are you annihilated? Do you eventually get cleansed and get to go back? I'm not going. To me, that's like discussing, what's the food like in Burma? What do I care? I'm not going to Burma. I can't even send them food. It's not like when you were a kid. You remember your parents used to do this to you? Eat those beans. There are kids starving in India. My mother once even said, eat your sandwich. There are kids starving in India. I said, it's a hamburger. They don't eat this. She even once told me, there are 5 million children starving in China. And I said, name three. Oh, that was a bad day. Who knew a little Irish lady could move that quickly? I entered a tunnel and saw Jesus, my relatives, 5 times, but she kept dragging me back. I want to be a church where we're so not afraid of offending people and so not afraid of our ignorance that we're free to talk about where we are right now on this subject. Oh, go ahead and quote me if you want to, but date me because I keep learning. And I keep changing. I want to be a part of a congregation that never makes decisions based on what other churches might think about us. In our last work in Scotland, before we moved back to the States in the mid-80s, we wanted to change the name on our rented building from Church of Christ because there were 2 cults in town that called themselves Church of Christ. And we couldn't get permission to do that. And here was the reasoning. What if there are visitors from America that come through and look in the phone book for you? We never had visitors from America coming to us. We weren't in a tourist area. And besides, are they our target? Our target were the native folk. But we weren't allowed to target them because what would other churches think? If I'm written off by every Church of Christ, that would sadden me, but my job would be just as big as it is today. And my life would be busy. And I would surprise him in heaven. I mean, some people are like my dad. My dad's still just to the right of Attila the Hun. And I love him. I really do. And he's going to go to heaven. He's just not going to like it the first week or two. He's going to thinking, God's kind of let his standards slip a wee bit. I'm not really sure. I want to be a part of a congregation that says, this is our place and our time. And we are brought to the kingdom for this. We're going to reach these people. We're going to connect, grow, and serve until everybody in our arm's reach knows Jesus Christ. And if they don't believe in Jesus, here's a thing. I have friends, and I'm a scientist. I still teach in universities, still do research. And some of my friends will say, but how can you believe? I just still can't believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe in a God. You've gotten me that far. But I can't believe that Jesus is the Christ. How can I do that? And I've told them, watch me. If you can find any other explanation for the way I live, you tell me. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to tell the world, watch me? You want to see how a Christian goes through this mall? Watch. You want to see how a Christian deals at a fast food restaurant? Watch. I want to be a part of a church that's not afraid to say, watch me. I want to be a part of a church that decides we have sinned in importing the business model in the way we are organized. We have taken the family and tried to force it into a Walmart flow chart. We have elders that are doing the deacon's work, ministers that are doing the elders' work, and deacons that don't have a clue what to do. When instead, it is time that our evangelists were freed from doing the work of the elders. Can I brag a wee bit? I don't visit hospitals because there's no room for me. Our elders are there. And their elders' assistants, we call them pastoral care ministers, they are there visiting. In fact, there's a standard joke that if I'm walking in the door, it means you're dying. So it is kind of fun to show up every now and then. Somebody's just thinking of getting the gallbladder out, and I show up and they're going, oh no! Yes, sorry. No, I don't have to do that. I don't have to write articles for a bulletin, and if the baptistry's leaking, they don't come see me. You know why? Because our elders are doing elder work and our deacons are doing the deacon's work. What a concept. Our evangelists should not be busy anymore with church work, but rather be allowed to be free to do the work of the church. I had a lady once, before she really got to know me that well, she said, you've been here 3 years and you've not come to see me. And I said, praise God. And she blinked a bit and I said, no, think what that means. It means you're not dying. None of your family are dying. You haven't lost a job and your house isn't on fire. Praise God. She hadn't thought of it that way. I said, are you going to heaven? She goes, I absolutely am. I said, then why should I come see you? I got other people to talk to. I got to go talk to sinners. Are you a sinner? She didn't want to say yes, but eventually she said, well, yeah, I'm sure in my heart. I said, now, sweetie, you and I both know it's leaked out of your heart a few times. But if you need me to come and to help you repent, I'll do it. Do you know how to repent? And she goes, yes. And I said, do you repent? She goes, yes. I said, then why do you want me in your house? I'm going to be doing the work of the Lord. Now, I used to say I've never had anybody kick in my door and say, I've seen how you guys worship and I want to be baptized. But now I have. Where I live now, people have come and said, we've seen the joy in this church. What do you have to do to be a member here? I've never fought anybody over baptism in 9 years. I never have to talk to them about our music or whatever. They just say, we've seen your members and we want to be... I had a man in my office. He's a big financial guy. He said, for the last 10 years, I've worked with a couple of people that have just astonished me. They're always honest, always kind, always interested in the people, and will always take a loss rather than harming somebody else. And so I asked one of them where they went to church, and they said they went here. So I went to the other one and said, where do you go to church? And they said they go here. He says, I don't know who you people are, but what does it take to be a member here? 20 minutes later, he was baptized. He didn't fight. He was ready because we were the temple out in the world. That's where you do it. So I'm in my office sometimes, but not all that much. It's time that our elders were freed. I pray God we get to the day where no elder in the Church of Christ ever looks at a financial balance sheet, because that's not their job. Where they are free to pray with each other, free to visit every member, free to check up, do a spiritual checkup on them if they're willing, free to comfort the sick and the afflicted, and know that they're not decision makers and dictators. They are caregivers. They are loving representatives of Jesus Christ to his people. That's their job. And I'm proud of my elders. I pray that we get to be a time where our deacons, and I cannot believe that's the time, I apologize, I'll wrap this up. Where our deacons are not made deacons because they show up and don't do bad stuff. Basically made deacons as attaboys for attendance. No. But they are given only the job that they have a heart and a calling for. And if that's a short-term job, we have deacons that only last a while. A deacon over, they have this big project they want to do. All right, you're a deacon, you're a minister for this. We don't call them deacons, we just call them minister because that's what the word means. You're a minister. They do the job. When that's done, you're not one now. Find another ministry. Let them be free to make their decisions. We are a family of Christ. You are an encouragement to me because I see your joy. And I see that you are willing to come listen to sermons. I'm not. That's why I'm a minister. I just knew as a boy, I didn't want to be down there. I didn't want to be a minister either, but I couldn't find any other way out of it. So I became a scientist, and they still put me up here. Some people have asked me, my higher doctorate, I've got a couple. It's all right. I don't have that thing, a life. So I've got a couple, and my highest is called psychoneuroimmunology. It's a Greek word, meaning there are no jobs in this. What were you thinking? But I work in the medical field and still do. And that's, by the way, I also talk to a lot of folk. I've spoken to every single Michigan State police officer. Every single one. And you know what I've talked to them about? Ethics and morality. And about righteousness and force. You can do this. You can work your way in. Are you aware that in our Detroit public schools, have me in twice a year? In a comparative religion course, they've talked to everybody, Muslims, Buddhists, and alike. They use me last. I come in, and the kids hand me a stack of questions they've been working on all semester. And I answer them. I'm the only Christian they bring in to talk. And I answer them about why I believe in Jesus Christ. In public schools, you can do this, but not by beefing up your worship, not by cleaning up your church building, but rather by being the family of God, the temple of God, on the street, and restoring New Testament Christianity anywhere within arm's reach of you. Oh, I love you. God bless. Cheers.